story is told of a young boy who was visiting with his grandparents for the summer. First Sunday they went to the church. The little boy heard the announcement made by the pastor who was filling in because their previous pastor had recently passed away. This fill-in pastor said, when it comes fall, you will have a new pastor from the local seminary. Well, the little boy afterwards said, I never want to go back to that church again. And his grandparents couldn't figure out what the problem was. He said, well, I'm never going back to a church when they start getting their pastors direct from the local cemetery. Now, why is that? Because never does a good word come from a cemetery. I mean, how long has it been since you've heard a good word from a cemetery? We were out on the Oregon and Washington coast this past week, and as I was running on a real desolate stretch of highway right near the ocean, I came upon this remote cemetery. And I thought, you know, it's just like all other cemeteries. Nothing good ever comes from it. It's only a symbolism of sorrow and loss and bereavement, but never good news. However, when we go back in time, nearly 2,000 years, we will discover that there was good news that came from a cemetery. And it came by way of an angel or angels from their lips to those ladies on that beautiful first Easter morning. The Lord is not here, He is risen, even as He said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay, and then go quickly and tell it. Tell it to His disciples that the Lord is risen. Now, I'm not going to try to prove to you this morning the resurrection of Christ. No man can do that. The facts simply speak for themselves. By examining the facts, many great thinkers, intelligent men, who were agnostic or skeptical at best, have been led to a firm faith in Jesus Christ. I think of one who wrote these words. He said, the difficulties of belief may be great, but the absurdities of unbelief are even greater. And that's where we stand as believers. The difficulties of belief may be great, He's risen, but the absurdities of unbelief are even greater when you study the facts. What I want us to look at this morning is, what is the meaning of His resurrection? There is a meaning, obviously. When we look at the Gospels, we see what happened. But in order to understand why it happened, we must go to the epistles. The epistles tell us why the events of the Gospels transpired as they did. We will discover from the writing of the apostles in the epistles that there are many reasons why Christ was raised, but I want to direct your attention quickly this morning to four in number. Number one, it proves that Jesus Christ is Lord. We've heard that sung about this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ proves that He is Lord. Everything that Jesus said about Himself, about life after death, all hinges upon His resurrection. That's why Paul said, if there is no resurrection, then our faith is in vain. Preaching is in vain. We of all men are most to be pitied if we believed in a message that really isn't true at all. But he said it is true. You see, the reason why it was imperative that Jesus be raised from the dead is, first of all, because he said that the Son of Man would find there was a day coming when he would be delivered into the hands of sinful men. And he would be crucified and he would be raised again on the third day. Matthew chapter 20, verses 18 and 19. And he shared this message of warning throughout his ministry with his disciples while upon earth, that there would come a day when he would be crucified. But he would be raised again on the third day. He said, an evil and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but there's not going to be a sign given to this generation other than the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. But the implication is only 3 days and only 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And then he would come forth. He was resurrected to prove that he is Lord. It's amazing how many verses in the epistles link his resurrection and lordship together. That's the message of the gospel. Romans chapter 10 and verse 9. If you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he has been raised from the dead, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9. After Paul gives that eloquent exposition on Christ becoming obedient unto death, even death on a cross, the most ignominious, the most torturous form of death of all, even obedient unto death on the cross, for this reason God has raised him up and highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that he is Lord. There's the link, his resurrection and his lordship together in Philippians 2, 9 through 11. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 3, probably one of the greatest verses in the Bible on the resurrection of Christ and what it means. Romans 1, 3, Paul says, he was made or born of the seed of David according to the flesh and was declared, openly manifested, revealed to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Now that word declared is an anglicized word. And it means horizoned. He was horizoned to be the Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. As we stood along the Oregon coastline a week ago and looked out, we could see on the horizon the clear differential between earth and sky. That's what Paul meant. Clearly declared, you could see the line of demarcation, the line of division between all of those who have professed to be Christ and the real Christ by his resurrection from the dead. There's a rather humorous story told about the time when Nikita Khrushchev died. He had already fallen out of favor with the Kremlin leadership. And they questioned whether or not they should allow his body to be buried on Soviet soil. So they called Richard Nixon, who was then President of the United States, asked him if Nikita Khrushchev could be buried on American soil. Richard Nixon had enough problems of his own at that time, so he refused. After he declined, they called Golda Meir, who was then Prime Minister of Israel. Wanted to know if they could bury Nikita Khrushchev's body on Israeli soil. Golda Meir, who had quite a witty sense of humor, thought for a moment. She said, yes, we would allow that. But I must warn you that our country has the world's highest resurrection rate. Only one. What did it mean? Jesus is Lord. There's a second great truth about the resurrection of Christ. It means that we have all of this power that raised Christ from the dead available to us for victorious Christian living today. Now that really gets practical. Ephesians 1 and verse 19, Paul prays that you might know what is the exceeding greatness of his power directed toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his own right hand. All of that power, Paul uses four great Greek superlatives there, and one of them is the word dunamis, from which we get our word dynamite, that literally God directed all of his power towards Christ on that first Easter morning and exploded him like dynamite from out of that grave. And Jesus ended up after his resurrection and ascension at the very right hand of the Father. A mother and a little boy were out walking one day, and the mother looks up into the sky and she says, Johnny, look at the sky. It's so beautiful. Look how the clouds are outlined and the sun shining behind them and that clear blue sky behind it. She said, Johnny, it's like a picture, and do you realize God just painted that with his hand? Johnny said, yes. And did you know he did it with his left hand? She said, what do you mean, Johnny? Johnny said, well, Jesus is sitting on his right hand. Boy, this is great. I wish we had Easter every Sunday. But all of that power that exploded Christ from out of the grave and ascended him to the right hand of the Father is available to us for Christian living today. If you're living in sin, you have no excuse. If you're living in constant discouragement, you have no excuse. If you choose to walk rather than take advantage of that 450 Mercedes SL you've got parked out in your garage, brother, it's your problem. Paul says, I pray that you may know what this power is. And then he says, my life's goal is that I may know him and the power of his resurrection in a practical way in Christian living. Well, it proves that Jesus is Lord. It also proves that we have power available for victorious Christian living. There's another thing that the resurrection of Jesus Christ proves. It proves that we too shall be raised at the end of this age. Our resurrection at the end of this age is directly linked to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20, Paul says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and has become the firstfruits of all those who are asleep or dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive. But each in his own order. Christ was the firstfruits at his resurrection, and afterwards we who are Christ at his coming." Our resurrection at the end of this age is as sure as the resurrection of Jesus Christ on that first Easter morning. We too shall be raised. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who are asleep, those who are dead, that you sorrow not as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so those also which sleep in Jesus shall God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Comfort one another with these words. Paul says he was raised, we too shall be raised. 1 Corinthians 15:51. "I show you a mystery. Behold, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to sleep, we're not all going to die, but we're all going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible." Jesus himself said in John 5:28, "Marvel not at these things, brethren, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves," every grave is going to be opened, "those that hear shall come forth unto the resurrection of life." We too shall be raised. Joseph Parker was a very eloquent English speaker, preacher of a century ago. And Joseph Parker used to be chided and chastened by, quote-unquote, the intellectuals because he was out of touch with the times. He was still quoting from the Bible. And he would frequently get up in his pulpit and he would say, "I know that many of you are finding fault with me because I quote from this book. And I know that you would like for me to get up here and share with you what science has to say to modern man." He said, "Well, there's a poor widow here who just lost her only son." Now let's hear from science this morning. Will this poor widow ever see her son again? And then he would pause and wait for science to speak. He would say, ladies and gentlemen, this poor woman's heart is breaking with anguish. Will she ever see her son again? And then he would pause for science to speak. But there was only silence. So he'd say, "All right, if science has no answers for us," he would pat his Bible affectionately, and he would say, "then I will stick to this book. And when we stick to this book, the evidence is overwhelming. We too shall be raised. You can count on it." There's a fourth great truth, and that is that we will have new, glorious, incorruptible, powerful resurrection bodies, like the body of the Lord Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, one of my favorite verses, Paul says, "For we know," that's the strongest Greek word for assurance, we know absolutely. "We know that if our earthly house, this tabernacle, is destroyed," and it will be, "that we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." Isn't it wonderful? As you get into those midlife years and your body starts to waste away. Some of you don't know what that is yet. You know what furniture disease is, by the way? It's a new one recently that doctors have just diagnosed. It's when the chest begins to slip into the drawers and you develop these handles all over your body. We all become subject to disease, corruption. But Paul tells us, Jesus tells us, we're going to have a new body. John says, "Beloved, Now are we the sons of God, even now, and it doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. 1 John 3:2. In Philippians chapter 3 and verses 19 and 20, Paul says, our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we're looking for the Savior, our Lord Jesus, who will change our vile bodies, these bodies that are subject to decay and disease and corruption. He will change them and make them like unto his glorious body. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning with verse 35, Paul says, now I know some of you are going to say, how then are the dead raised? And with what kind of a body do they come forth? That's a logical question. He says, you fool. What you sow is not the body that shall be, but it's of mere grain or perhaps of some other wheat. But God gives it a body as he desires. To each seed he gives it its own body. All flesh is not the same flesh. There's one kind of flesh that the man has. There's another flesh of the beast. There's another flesh of the fish of the sea. There's another flesh of the birds of the sky. And so likewise he says it will be the same way in the resurrection. There are celestial bodies, there are terrestrial bodies, there are heavenly bodies, there are earthly bodies. The glory of the sun is one kind of a glory. The glory of the moon is another kind of glory. The glory of the stars is another kind of glory. And even star differs from star in its glory and brilliance. What irrefutable logic he used. Our God is so creative. Look at all the different bodies he's created. And then he says it's going to be just like that in the resurrection. The body that is sown in corruption, it's going to be raised incorruptibly. The body that is sown in dishonor, it's going to be raised in glory. The body sown in weakness will be raised in strength and power. And the body that is sown a natural body is going to be raised a spiritual body. For just, he says, as we have borne the image of the earthly Adam, the first man who is of the dust, we shall also bear the image of the second man, the last Adam, who is heavenly in nature. We will have a new resurrection body. There's a very touching story about a little fellow by the name of Philip, and I say this in closing. Philip was a happy child. He seemed to be well adjusted for his problems. But he wasn't well accepted by the other kids his age. He was 8 years old. He was in the third grade Sunday school class. Philip was kind of a loner. And the reason was because Philip had Down syndrome. He was a retarded child. And the Sunday school teacher on Easter Sunday decided that he would try to come up with a plan to make Philip feel more a part of the group. So he gave the kids a project. He said, number one, he brought these plastic eggs that open up the kind of eggs that you ladies know your pantyhose come in. And he had 10 of these little eggs to give to his students, and he wanted them to go outside the church and find a symbol of new life. So he sent them out. They were excited about it. They were gone for about 15 minutes. They all came back with their eggs closed up. Well, the teacher spread all the eggs out there on the table in front of him, and the kids were all excited as they started to open the eggs. And the first egg that the teacher opened had a flower in it, and all the kids oohed and ahed. Oh, it's beautiful. Flower. That's a symbol of new life. And then they opened the second one, and it was a butterfly. And again, they oohed and ahed. Oh, it's wonderful. Butterfly. Isn't it beautiful? That's a great symbol of new life. And then they opened many others. One had a stone and sticks and other things. Finally, they came to the last egg. Teacher opened it, and there was nothing in it. And the kids said, who did that? Somebody didn't follow the rules. That's stupid. Who would have done that? It's empty. About that time, little Philip started pulling on the teacher's shirt. The teacher looked down, and Philip said, teacher, it's mine. I did do it, teacher. It's empty. The tomb was empty. Well, all of the students fell silent, as well as the teacher. Little Philip from that day on became a part of that group. But his little body was racked with so many problems. Later on that summer, he developed a serious infection and he died in the month of July. On the day of his funeral, with the casket there in front of the children, 9 little 8-year-old boys and girls walked down to the front with their teacher. And instead of placing flowers on that casket, they each took an empty egg. They would remember Philip from that empty egg. You see, that's the glorious message of Easter. He is not here, he is risen, the tomb is empty, Jesus lives. Paul said, therefore, my beloved brethren, you be steadfast, you be immovable, always be abounding in the Lord's work, not only on Easter Sunday. You be abounding in the Lord's work year-round, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in Him. He lives. He is Lord. We too shall live. We will have new bodies. What an amazing message. What an awesome God we have. Let's bow together in prayer. If you're here this morning, you've never trusted Jesus as Savior and Lord, why not do that right now? My prayer for the last couple of weeks is that God would use this in the life of some of you who may yet be unbelievers, skeptical, and bring you to a firm faith in Jesus Christ. Are you willing to trust Christ with your sin? Are you willing to trust Him for your salvation? Would you do that now? My prayer has been that God would use this in the life of many believers to make us more faithful. Not just on Easter or Christmas when we celebrate the biggies, but year-round. Faithful until He comes. Oh, Father, how wonderful it is to celebrate Easter again in this way. We thank You for the great truths that are ours that are based upon historical events. That we have not believed, as Peter said, some cunningly devised fable when He made known to us the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But He, along with others, were eyewitnesses of His resurrection. Father, teach us to be more faithful, to live in victory, to experience the power that's available to us, that same power that raised Christ from the dead. Bless what we give to You now by way of this offering, and may it be used for the honor and glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.